Bless all of you. May be seated in the presence of the Lord. And I'm looking forward today to what the Lord is going to do in His Word, through His Word, and in you. Amen. Say, Lord, I'm looking forward to what you're going to do in me. We got it? All right. Very good. Thank you. You know, the Lord is so faithful. Oh, children. Thank God for children. Sister Gwen waiting for you. And let me also say before I begin to teach, really appreciate Sister Gwen and the whole team for the Fall Fun Festival yesterday. Amen. Appreciate your work on that. Outreach of our Sunday school department. So we want to continue to encourage our children. So children, have a great time with Sister Gwen and the team in Children's Church today. All right. The Lord is so faithful to us. He is always mindful of what we need, what we need to know and hear and see. I think about the Habakkuk on the rampart up there, that high place, seeking God. And he said, I will watch to see what he will say to me. His words, I will watch to see what he will say to me. You see, you want to see when God says. When God speaks, it's designed to create an image in you. It's designed to put a mindset in you. It's designed to mold and shape your heart in a certain way. And I want you today kind of build on that idea that God wants us to see. And my topic today is on the screen. You saw it before, is that we're God's soldier, warrior, athlete, farmer. Say, I'm God's soldier. I'm God's warrior. I'm God's athlete. And I'm God's farmer. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're going to begin there today. Take our text there and really stay there the whole time. And I believe the Lord has a great word for us today. I'm sure of it. I know it. I pray that your hearts are prepared. May the word of God, the worship today. Thank God for his presence. You know, his presence, when the power of God is present. Bible says that people become willing in the day of his power. Amen. Nothing like God's power to make us willing and open our hearts to him. All right. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 says, you, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have learned from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him to be a soldier. And if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be the first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and the Lord give you understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. And Paul wrote this while he was yet chained in a prison. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. Say, soldier, warrior, athlete, farmer. And those four words are right there in that text. Did you see it? It's right there. Now, the Lord put this on my heart for an important reason. As I said earlier, God wants us to see what he says. So Jesus spoke in parables, and Paul gave us examples, and that even though not many of us in here are actual real soldiers, we got a few in here. I think Elder Owen, he's in the Air Force, but he's a soldier. He's a military man. Sister Jennifer used to be in the Navy, I believe. So she was a soldier in that sense, and others have served in this church. So the word soldier doesn't mean army only in this context, but again, not many of us here are actual soldiers, okay? Then warriors. Now, warriors and soldiers are linked together, but it's a different function. Soldiers go to war, and when they're at war, they are warriors then, right? Athletes, how many athletes in the house today? How many used to be athletes? Come on now. There we go. Everybody hand went up there. Okay. Older I get, the better I used to be. Praise the Lord. Glory. How many farmers? How many got the green thumb? Some of y'all can just plant things. Things grow for you. There you go. A few of you. So, but these are examples in the text to help us to see what the Spirit of God is saying. The Bible says in Proverbs 23 and 7, Proverbs says, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As you think, so are you." Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, Paul said, "For I say, through the grace of God given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." When he said that we should not think more highly of ourselves, he's not saying don't think of yourselves at all. Don't think more highly. He said, "What? Think soberly. Think serious. Be serious about who you are." All right? Don't go above measure. Don't go below measure. Let God help you know who you are, because you got to see what God says. And it says here that as he's dealt to each one of us the measure of faith. We all have a measure of faith, enough faith to believe God with. There's no excuse. Every one of us has enough faith to trust God. Now, your faith can grow and increase, but you got enough to start out with. You have enough to begin with and enough to grow with. So I have enough faith, to grow. Then 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, Paul said this. I love this. Paul said, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." I am what I am by the grace of God. He says, "And his grace toward me was not in vain." That is to say, God wasted no grace on me. Everything God gave me, I got it. Amen. Everything God promised me, I'm looking for it. Amen. Everything God told me to do, I'm doing. Everything God told me to do. God said, Paul is saying, his grace towards me was not in vain. He says this, "I labored more abundantly than they all." He's not bragging, it's a fact. Paul outworked everybody around him. "Yet not I," he says, "but the grace of God which is in me." Now get a hold of this, it's very important. When you got to see what God grace. All right. There's a direct relationship between how we see ourselves and how we live, what we do for God, and our relationship with the kingdom and other people. Let me say it again. That what we see directly impacts how we live, what we do for God, and our relationship to the kingdom of God and to other people. The reason that people abuse other people is because they hate themselves. You know, hurt people hurt people. Those who mistreat other people, they got a problem in their own heart. They loathe and hate themselves. Bible says, love your neighbor as you do what? Love yourself. So there is a very healthy zone of self-respect and self-love, not conceit. I'm talking about, as Paul said, "I am who I am by the grace of God." You should never say, "Oh, I'm nobody. I'm nobody." You should never say that, because it offends God. It offends God. Plus, it's not true. You are somebody. You could do more. Amen. You could be more faithful. You could give more. We could all see areas of improvement, can't we? But yet, in essence, we are who we are by the grace of God. We live in a world full of confusion, deception, and darkness all around us. Everywhere you go, look like there's confusion, darkness, and deception, even sometime in churches, you know, among church folk, not in God, not in Christ, but in people. And yet, we live at the same time, we're in the midst of all this confusion, darkness, deception. At the same time, we live in a kingdom full of clarity, light, and truth. The Bible says there's feast and famine happening at the same time. In the same place. Amen. So whether where you live, how you operate, whether it is in the darkness and deception and confusion in this world, or whether you operate in the clarity, light, and truth, depends on what you see. It's all about perception. It's
It's all about seeing what God has to say. It's all about, Paul said, we should shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. We should shine. That's why I'm not afraid to go anywhere. I go to the hood, I go to Africa, I go to suburbs, you know. Suburbs can be as bad as the hood now. Come on, suburbs and hood, they're both bad. They just, you know, rich devils up there, amen. And they poor devils down here. They're all just a bunch of devils. Those don't have God now. And there's saved folk in the hood and saved folk, you know. So let's not be caught up in, you know, where, you know, spirits looming over certain areas. I don't care what kind of spirit. I got the Holy Spirit over me, amen. I tell devils to shut up and go sit down. I don't care about the devil and about the demons. I mean, I recognize what's happening. I'm not blind to it, but it don't scare me. Amen. We should cancel Halloween. Let's cancel it. I make a proclamation. I hereby cancel Halloween in Jesus' name. That's the dumbest thing ever going on in this whole country. One day it's going to go away. One day all we're going to have is churches with Hallelujah nights. It's more and more happening, right? I mean, most kids now go, I can't say most, but many kids now go to these church services now and just skip the whole Halloween thing. So one day, you watch, mark my word, we're going to cancel Halloween one day. Amen. Even though it doesn't impact me and impact you, but it's just silly. It's stupid. I ain't getting no help in this Holy Ghost church. You know why I know it's dumb? Because anything that's really off the wall, you won't dress like it the day after. Now, anything that's right, you can wear, you can act. Okay, Christmas, Easter, I can talk about the birth of Jesus every day. Huh? Preach a resurrection every day. Thanksgiving, give God thanks every day. Mother's Day, Father's Day. But Halloween, you look stupid. The day after, you got stuff on your windows, you got a face on, you got a costume, you look ridiculous. I'm off the soapbox and back to my sermon now. See, you got to see what God is saying. You don't want to toy with your soul. Even with trivial stuff like Halloween. You don't want to act like and play like, you know, evil and darkness have a place. A day worthy of a celebration. Even though it's largely harmless, we don't need to be fooling with anything that's just a waste of time. Amen, church? There's a reason why we're going here. We live in a kingdom full of light, full of truth, full of clarity. Now, the old saying is true. There are three kinds of people. There are those who watch things happen. There are those who make things happen. And those who say, now, what happened? What happened? Where are you? Are you among those who are watching things happen? Are you among those who are making things happen? Or are you among those who are asking what happened? Soldiers, warriors, athletes, and farmers make things happen. See, I am God's soldier, God's warrior, God's athlete, God's farmer. I make things happen by the grace of God. Ask your neighbor. Neighbor, come on, ask him. Are you a soldier? Look at him now. Look back at him. Are you a soldier? Are you a warrior? Are you an athlete? Are you a farmer? What did they say? Did they nod? Did they wink? They zone out on you? They say yes. All right. Well, it's all a matter of perspective. It's all a matter of perspective. And this is what we see in Proverbs when Paul said about being what he is, what he was by the grace of God, about, you know, as you think, so are you. All of these are perspectives based in the truth of God. And so that Paul was instructing Timothy in our text on how to see himself, how to conduct himself, what truths to embrace, what posture and mindset to take. And God wants us on the front lines of what he is doing. You believe that? He wants us making a difference in our community, in our world. You know, you can change the world by changing where you live, where you are, your neighborhood, your neighbor. I mean, start where you are because everyone's in the world. So whoever you change, Whoever you change is a part of changing the world. Amen? Don't be overwhelmed by how big it seems. Start someplace. When I was a young man, I had a job doing wall graphics and such, and went to this home in a subdivision being developed, a new home, a spec home. And so my assignment, they wanted to have these diagonal stripes painted around this bedroom on all four walls. Three colors, diagonal stripes to match the decor in the room. I mean, stripes like maybe 8 inches wide. And I thought, man, that's a whole lot of stripes. They had a whole bunch of stripes. Had to mask them off and paint it by hand. And I just, first thought was, wow, that's a lot of stripes I have to work on. I think, boy, that's a lot of stripes. That is so, how many stripes is that? It must be at least 300 stripes. It's just so many stripes. It's just, oh, my goodness. I had a thought, boy, stop talking. Start striping. You know what I'm saying? Just stop talking and get on it. And, you know, the sooner you start, the sooner you'll be done. Amen? And so that, listen, people who make things happen don't sit there and contemplate how big it is. We go look at the part we can handle right now and start on that and then keep going. And I finished the whole room. It looked great. It was wonderful. It was beautiful. And the designer I worked for, you know, hired, I was subcontracted by a designer. And she, you know, had a whole plan for the whole house. I did my part. And I got paid. I got paid, too. I got paid, all right? And I said, that going to cost you. All them stripes? I said, lady, it's going to cost you. I said, okay, whatever. I said, all right, whatever. I got it done. Because I didn't fret about, I wasn't one of those who watch things happen. I wonder what happened. I want to make things happen. Do a good job. Now, another important factor is to recognize that God, through Paul, was encouraging Timothy to also, it said there in verse, look back at chapter 2, verse 1. In fact, look at verse 2, he says, and the things which you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit to faithful men, or faithful men and women, who will be able to teach others also. Not only does God want to fill you up, he wants you to fill somebody else up. He wants people who not just focus on taking it all in, but who then take it in and then share it, who give it out. Amen, church? That's a very key factor. And so we aren't just about helping ourselves and only doing the things that we like. We are serving God's purpose. I am serving God's purpose. Now, he also said, verse 1, look there again. He says, therefore, my son, be strong. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm educated, and, you know, I got some talents and such. All of us have possessions and things in this world, and God helped us to get many of these things. But if you make the mistake of trusting in your education, your talent, and your possessions, you make a great mistake. Because the Bible says, Paul said to Timothy, be strong in the grace, all right? Say, be strong in the grace. Say, I will be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. Now, grace is not just, you know, what happens when you don't pay your bill on time, you know. They give you a few days to get it in. That's the grace period. But God's grace is favor. God's grace is operational power. God's grace is everything God has that he makes available to you. Grace is a really big deal, church. Grace is a great, listen, it's by grace that you were saved through faith. And what's bigger than that? What's bigger than being saved? And that same grace that saved you, that grace empowers you. That grace gives you purpose. That grace enables you to become God's soldier and warrior and athlete and farmer. Now, this is what you need to see. This is why Paul was teaching Timothy, a young man already serving God, but wanted to strengthen him and give him even more insight and build up the image of Christ in him even greater. Paul said, I labor until Christ is formed in you. What does that mean? Well, you have Christ. When you're born again, you have Christ. But it's like, you know, a child who was born is fully human, but they're underdeveloped. Is that right? And they have to mature to become youth and adults who can do, you know, important things. And so that in a similar way, all of us in Christ, we're born, we're new birth. The new birth brings new life. We're babes in Christ. We have to grow. Now, you know, sometimes there are people, if I see a person 3 foot tall, I'm going to assume that's a child. But it could be a midget, small person. It could be an adult whose growth was stunted for some other reason. You follow me? And sometimes we got Christians, you know, they're 3 feet high. I don't know if it's because, you know, we babes or we just not growing in the word. We're not developed. And sometimes people of God are just, you know, anemic and small in their heart and mind and spirit. They haven't feasted on the word of God. They haven't taken hold to the commands to be strong in the grace. When you're strong in the grace of God, you're going to grow. You're going to overcome trials and temptations. Amen. You won't fall out and rant and rave when things don't go your way. I read the autobiography of Steve Jobs. I mean, I admire for his technology. I did not know, though, his personal side. He revealed all this in the book. He told the biographer, tell the whole story about me. Tell everything about me. So he did. And Mr. Jobs, if he couldn't get his way, he would first cuss you out, then start crying all the time. Dude would curse, rant, rave, and then start crying. I'm like, dude, that ain't right, man. Something wrong with you. You know, now God bless him. He's dead. Hope he's, you know, with Jesus. Hope he got saved later on because, oh, my goodness. And sometimes, you know what I mean? That's how we act. Come on, without Christ. We get mad. We rant and rave. Yeah, Christians cuss too. Yeah, just, some of y'all cuss. You don't always say amen. I don't cuss. I might think it don't come out. I ain't gonna lie. It may come up, but it ain't gonna come out. And some folk just bawl and whine, trying to get their way. That's not the kind of person that Paul wants Timothy to become. This whole instruction is about becoming God's soldier, warrior, athlete, and farmer. Now watch this. It's these four terms here. Verse 3 said, endure hardship as a good soldier. Now the soldier represents that which is supportive. Say supportive. Let me give you all four of these. The warrior speaks of that which is combative. Say combative. The athlete, to me, refers to that which is aggressive. Say aggressive. And the farmer is productive. Say productive. Now watch this. Again, I want you to see this. I want you to let this shape your thinking about yourself and how you operate. Okay? Now, first of all, the soldier. Say, endure hardship as a good soldier. I can't imagine anything more hard than being a soldier away from your family, serving your country, you know, out away around the world, you know, and worse yet, when a war break out. I mean, you know, that whole thing. What's harder than that? You know what I'm saying? And then bills still come to your house. They still send all the bills, you know what I'm saying? And your wife got to handle, husband got to handle stuff. I mean, or you come back and you're broke. I mean, it's hardship being a soldier. They make some provisions in terms of bills and that. My point is, you don't get to be exempt from the rest of life while you're serving as a soldier. And so that the Christian, the believer, he says here, anyone engaged in active service does not entangle himself in ordinary business. Now, entangled doesn't mean you don't handle your business. It's just that the soldier doesn't spend all day, you know, tinkering with stuff that's not related to his or her service. All right? The soldier just can't be on the phone, you know, talking to the stockbrokers and talking to the people about, you know, financial deals. The soldier can't be entangled in those things. And yet sometimes we as God's people, that we're so entangled and wrapped up in the things that we're doing in our lives until we hardly have time for God. Can't make time, can't find time, look like. We're so wrapped up, we're entangled, is the word, we're entangled in the affairs of this life. And the challenge is you have to handle the business in this life. You know, sometimes students in school, I got students I'm teaching, and they say, well, Pastor Hudson or Professor Hudson, I got all these classes, and I got a job. I'm like, what are you talking about? What are you fussing about? I did all that times five, you know. I mean, your excuse can't be, I would do this in this class, but I got other classes too. That's no excuse. You got to suck it up. Come on, somebody. Suck it up, you know, or start bawling and crying or something, you know. Life, when you say you choose to be in school while you're married, while you got a job, that's some hard stuff now. You don't get to watch much TV like you used to. People call you. You can't go. We going down here. I can't go. But if you're entangled, you'll mess around and drop out of school. You'll lose focus. Grades go down the hill. And they'll show you the door. Then guess what? You got all the time you need now. You don't want that. Amen, church? Don't make excuses. It's hard. Endure hardship. One military branch, one motto is adapt and overcome. Which branch is that? Military or Marine? Who said that? All y'all say that? Anybody say it? I don't know. Sound good to me. Sound good to me. You know, Paul often called the people he worked with fellow soldiers. He called Crispus in Philemon 2. He called him his fellow soldier. He talked about Epaphroditus in Philippians, Philemon 2:25. No, Philippians 2:25. He called him my fellow soldier. So Paul used that terminology, soldiers, army, military. He wanted to convey to the people that's one dimension of our service to God. Now, the soldier's service is conditioned on three things: obedience, sacrifice, and loyalty. Say obedience, sacrifice, loyalty. And every soldier, I mean, God's army too, these are keys to our conditioning, to seeing what God says, to us becoming what God would have us to become, the obedience part. Obedience, listen, y'all, you know, we don't have the opportunity always to just say, well, I would like to, but it's inconvenient for me now. I mean, you know, obedience is always about inconvenience. Obedience almost always says, you know, I would rather do this instead, but I'm going to obey God today. And obedience brings surprises and fruit and blessing. Amen, church? Let me go on here. Now, the second word here is that, the second aspect is, again, first that we are soldiers. Soldiers is supported. We support each other. We support the common cause. We support those that sent us. But the warrior is combative. And verse 4 says, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself. So the warfare aspect speaks to me of the work we have to do. Ephesians said we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers in this world. Now, sometime, church, it comes down to this. You got to fight. I don't mean fight with your fists. I don't mean fight, you know, with attitude. I mean, you fight with resolve to do God's will no matter what. You fight for the things that God said belong to you. You know, when they denied zoning for us to have this church, we fought the whole city. We fought Indianapolis, New Covenant versus Indianapolis. Guess who won? We won because we're strong in the grace of God. I don't like fighting. You know, God tried to sue us, you know. I said, dude, don't do that. Don't go there. You will lose. Filed a suit. He lost and he got countersued. Yeah, we countersued him. Didn't get any money. He had no money. Oh, Pastor, you shouldn't sue. I beg to differ. If you're the CEO of an organization, you can't say that. If you're in my place, you can't let people do dumb stuff like that and get away with it. You send a message. Yeah, I'm praying for you, and I'll see you in court. Come back. I'm a fighter. I'm nice. I'm sweet. But I know how to fight. I'm not afraid of a fight. I've never lost. I'm a winner. You're a winner. Amen? Man, listen, if I lived in the 60s, they got to just bust me in the head. But I'll be out there marching. I ain't going to ride in the back. I don't think so. I can't eat here. I don't think so. Just, you know, I'm marching. Let's go. Let's march. I'd have been there, y'all. That's my spirit. I'm combative when it's time to be. And sometimes we Christians just lay down. You know what I'm saying? We lay down and just say, well, whatever, better red than dead. That was a term back in the day when people say, we'd rather let, you know, Russia, USSR, conquer our nation rather than fight against an enemy. So they're called red than dead means we'll have their flag flying over. Before I fight, I'll let them come and capture and just let them, they can fly their flag. I don't care. Told you before, I've been to England about 4 times. I love the British. Because the British were never conquered. French people, man, they just lay it down. I mean, the whole story about the gun, the French rifle, you know, never fired, only dropped once. But those British people, oh, my goodness. I watched last night. Hitler sent V1 rockets, V2 rockets, man, killed people. And Winston talking about, we shall never surrender. And they didn't. They did not surrender, man. Them Brits, they will fight you, boy. They won't give up. They won't. I mean, so the spirit of it, in the spirit is, you know, the Bible says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Don't make the mistake of arguing with people and wrestling with people, being fussy with. Don't. That's a mistake. It's not about the people. It's about the spiritual forces in this world. But here's a more important point. On this, the Bible says, Paul said, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against your soul. Now, you must first be a warrior within. Before we talk about the devil over here and the devil over there, get in that mirror, take a real good look at that mirror, okay? And make sure there's nothing in me, nothing in you, that prevents you from being the kind of warrior God wants you to be. You got that? Win the war within. Overcome the fleshly lust that war against your soul. Sometimes the prayer is not, devil, loose that person, let him go. Like I said before, Pastor Earl heard it first from him, said the prayer sometimes is, you loose that demon and let him go. You get the difference? I'm not commanding the devil, I'm commanding you. Because sometimes we're the ones who are holding on to stuff. At the same time, trying to make people think that the devil's against me. No, we happen to be, we're in partnership. We're colluding at the moment. Win the war within. Say, I will win the war. So we're God's warriors. Athlete speaks of being aggressive. Verse 5 says, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Following rules sometimes is difficult. Following the rules, but yet it's necessary because if we don't stay in the rules of the sport, we can run the fastest, but if we ran outside of our lane, we're disqualified. But within that, as an athlete, there's two words in the Greek for athletic. One word is athlete, which sounds like athletics. The other word is nomenos. Now, in fact, these two words mean two different things. The first word, athlete, actually means an amateur athlete. The second word, nomenos, means a professional athlete. And the difference is that the amateur is part-time. The professional is what? Full-time. So when he says here that if you compete in athletics, you're not crowned, you strive according to the rules, that's the word nomenos. God expects us to take the attitude of giving our all, having a concentrated effort, I mean, not having a part-time but a full-time commitment to the endeavor that we've undertaken. You got that? We're professional. We're, in the sense that we're committed in our whole life to this purpose of serving God. And that, as a consequence of that, we're aggressive in the sense that not toward people, but toward ourselves, how we rise to meet the standard, how we approach what we do, whether ministry, work, family, I mean, whatever it is, you give it your all. The Bible says, whatever you do, do with all your heart. Amen? You should say, don't half step back in the day. Don't half step. All those kind of terms. God is looking for people, and he has people, and he's looking to bring us to a level where we're like the athlete who is aggressive. Again, Paul is teaching Timothy these principles, okay? He wants him to see what he is saying. And all these terms convey an image. The soldier, the warrior, the athlete, these are all things you can actually see in your mind's eye and see in examples around you. Athletic ability is both physical and mental. The greatest athletes obviously have physical ability, but the really great ones, they think a certain way. I mean, the Michael Jordans, people like that, they used to be Tiger. He lost his mind. God bless him, help him, you know, but it shows you how that if you lose your mind, your physical, he has the same body, got all the same muscles, but he can't play golf anymore because he got messed up here in his heart. It's sad, isn't it? But so athletic ability isn't just physical. But the athlete is a person under discipline and self-denial. Come on, say discipline. Self-denial. You must have both to be a good athlete. Again, physically and mentally. An athlete must observe the rules. Another key point. And so we follow God's word. We don't go outside the scripture. We don't make up doctrine and latch hold to things that are popular for the moment. No, we say, Lord, I'm going to follow the whole counsel of God. The parts I like and the part where the pages are stuck together, I'm going to read that too. Now, I tell you, church, I must confess, I don't like reading the book of Judges. I don't like Lamentations. I don't like most of Jeremiah. Don't like 3/4 of Job. It gets good at the end, you know what I'm saying? But when it comes, when annual reading, you know, every year I read the Bible, when it comes to those books, I'm reading it. And all those Begats and Chronicles, all the names I can't pronounce, I'm like, oh, man. But sometimes, listen, when you read that, you oftentimes, you'll learn something in there. So, but obedience and being a good soldier and athlete said, okay, I don't want to do this. I don't want to work out and read today. But I'm going to read the word. I'm going to pray and read the word today. Whatever God shows me, I'm going to take it in my heart and say, thank you, Lord, for your word. And then finally, Paul said that, made the reference in verse 6. He says, the hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. The farmer is productive. See, I am a productive farmer. Now, if you're a good farmer, if you're a farmer at all, the idea, you know, you raise your crops, take the crops to market, serve to your family and friends, and all that. But you can't give anybody or serve anybody or sell anything that you haven't first proven to be worth selling and sharing. Amen? That is, whatever we're preaching, teaching, we must first be the ones to partake of it. We must live in those things that we're talking about. Amen? We must be students of what we're saying. Now, it isn't that we preach everything we're always doing. We like to, but sometimes you preach and it raises a standard for yourself. But whether you're doing it before you preached or now you have to because you preached it, just get it done. Amen? We must first be partakers of the crops. Now, he says, this husbandman, some versions say, means farmer, that first of all, you know, a farmer has to be content with two things, working and waiting. So I'm content with working and waiting. Because in the farming business, you don't just put seed in the ground and get a crop out tonight. You don't get the chance to just sow the field and have a harvest tomorrow. So then when you're in a farming mode and in a productive mode, you are willing to wait for the harvest to come up. And sometimes we fail because people get discouraged waiting. You know, go out and plant the seed, dig it up, look at it, put it back, go back tomorrow, dig it up, look at it. Now, if you keep doing that, it will never grow. You got to cover it, leave it, and trust nature and trust God to make it come up. Amen, church? So that recognize that God has called us, according to what Paul was telling Timothy, to this level of being soldiers and warriors and athletes and farmers. Now, come back to verse 7 now. Again, we're in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 7. He said, consider what I say And the Lord give you understanding in all things. Meaning this, when you get a hold to certain foundational principles, such as what he's teaching here in the first six verses, and get a hold of the faith, I see myself as a warrior, a soldier, warrior, athlete, and farmer. When you see that, it begins to change your outlook on life. And then, listen, when you begin to see God working in your life, you face challenges and trials, you understand now better while I'm in the situation. I used to wonder why I felt depressed from time to time. I would feel heavy and depressed. And like I said, one time I went online and I found a depression test. I was feeling so bad for myself. And so I took a little test on the online test. And you know, your thoughts like this, yes. You feel bad in the morning, yes. Finished the test, hit submit, result came back and said, basically said, run and do not walk to the psychiatrist, you know. I'm already out. So why am I going through this? And God showed me one day, it's because I'm a soldier, a warrior, an athlete, and a farmer. When you serve God, you become an object of the enemy. When you serve God, I mean, the forces of darkness, your own flesh, attacks your mind. Because the fact is, the devil can't defeat you, but you can defeat yourself. If you succumb to heaviness and laziness or just despondency, when you succumb to that, you have done what the devil couldn't do, shut you down. Now, there are folk who have a clinical situation. I wasn't clinical. You know, I get some help. I got friends to help me. You know, I ain't ashamed to get some serious help if need be. But sometimes for a lack of perspective, it's like you say, okay, it's like being a football player. I'm out here running the ball. They keep hitting me. I got the football. I'm running and folk are chasing me. They keep hitting me. Why are they hitting me? Why are they knocking me down? You got the football. You know what I'm saying? You're on the offense. And the defense shows up. Come on. Paul said, I don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing were happening. Preach the whole sermon on that. Pastor said, Pastor, it's just so strange what's happened to me. Somebody said. After I preached on, don't think it's strange. Somebody said, Pastor, it's so strange what's happening. Because, see, we act like we aren't really in the battle. They tell you, you know, I mean, I hadn't been in warfare, hadn't been in the army, but I've watched enough and talked to folks enough that, man, we out there in the battlefield. Keep your head down. You know what I'm saying? What's happening? Get down. don't do dumb stuff. Don't stand behind the jet engine when the jet turns on, you know? You watch these takeoffs of these fighters, everybody duck their head, heads go down. Because the jet blasts and things flying around. I mean, we act like we're not where we are. And so we complain about conditions that have come because you asked God to use you. You asked God to bless. You asked God to give you this and that. Now you wonder, why am I'm carrying the ball, but they're chasing me. I got the football, I'm running, but they're all behind me. Why are they after me? You never come on now. You know better than that, right? You know better than think, you should know better than think that we're not going to experience these testings and these attacks. Matter of fact, the Bible says, Jesus said, that when people say all manner of evil against you and talk about you, he says, praise God. Just go thanking God for it. Yeah, do that. When someone, your friend says, oh, I'm going through, just start praising God. Say, glory to God. You're going through? Hallelujah. Because God's using you. Now, folk are going through nothing. They're not doing anything. I always feel happy. You always feel happy. I'm always happy. Yeah? What are you doing for Jesus? Just go, what are we doing? Well, probably not little, not much, because, again, we don't glory in these attacks and these setbacks and challenges. My point, though, is it's a sign that we're in the army of God. And the best part is this, God protects his people. I've been through a lot of stuff, and I'm still standing here. And I love Christ today more than I ever did. All that stuff I've been through hadn't worn me out. Had a prayer meeting one time, had a group come by the church, and they had a meeting here, and they got me in the back. They cornered me. The intercessors grabbed me, pulled me into a room, started prophesying. One person said, I see so many wounds, so much hurt. I said, time out. Wait a minute, stop. I'm not hurt, not wounded. He went, what? You're not? I said, no. I've been hurt, I've been wounded, and I'm healed. You just can't prophesy like that. No. I'm sorry. Time out. You missed it. You got anything else? What y'all got in here? Y'all got something in here I can use? I'm serious, y'all. You can't people can't prophesy a lie over you. Don't let them do it. I mean, sometimes they feel, and I just feel like, I don't care how you feel. What does the Bible say? Now, maybe it's a man thing. I don't know. We all should be like men. I mean, if men don't take a bad report, let all of us be men. If you see giants in the land, don't say, there's giants. Of course there's giants over there. But we are more than able to overcome them. Well, Pastor, maybe you got something hidden. Nothing hidden. I promise you. I'm whole. I'm well. I just weigh too much. That's all. Other than that, I'm fine. Feel great, you know. And when I get attacked, I know why. Because I'm carrying the ball. One thing about that, listen, you learn this. Sometimes the best offense is strong defense. Sometimes, you know, Walter Payton, you know, was a great running back from Chicago Bears. And what Walter would do, man, when Walter saw you coming to him to tackle you, he'd run to you. When you came at Walter Payton, he had the football. He would turn and face you. You would regret coming at Walter Payton. I mean, Walter Payton could step out of bounds and would stay in bounds just to make the people pay who came after him. And they called him sweetness for all that. See, listen, the spirit of it is instructed to us that we as Christians recognize the fact that we're gentle in our spirit. We're meek, but like even Jesus said, that Jesus, you know, told his disciples that they should be meek. But also said to them that the kingdom of God suffers violence. Now, not violence as if against people, but a sense where I'm going to step up and do what God says. And the disciples paid a great price for their obedience. Apostles oftentimes were martyred and abused for their stand. But where are the Christians who will stand for truth today? Amen? Where are those who will stand and do the will of God? Where are the soldiers and the warriors? Where are the athletes and the farmers? I'm asking, where are the soldiers? Where are the warriors? Where are the athletes and farmers for Jesus? Where are they? There we go. I got five of you. All right, let's try it again. Where are the soldiers and the warriors and the athletes and the farmers for Jesus? Like the prophet said, and God said, who will go for us? Here am I. Send me. Amen. See, these are things, this isn't all of our lives and the whole of our ministry, but this is the attitude we need to cultivate. God wants you to see what he is saying. Look at this now. Look at this. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10, Paul said this. Paul said, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Wow. Paul wrote this letter being chained. He was, one arm was chained to a Roman guard at all times. As a matter of fact, the custom was Romans didn't lose prisoners because they were chained to the guard. And they had the change of shifts, new guard come in, change the shackle, you know. So here's Paul, you know, four or five times a day chained to a guard. Now, of course, now imagine what Paul did with his guard. Like, you know, somebody going to hear the gospel, right, you know. And someone figured out if there had been so many changes and shifts over the course of time that Paul was in prison, he may have preached to, like, you know, 50 different people. Because imagine being chained to Paul. Hey, how you doing today? Are you saved? I don't want to hear this. What you going to do? You going to leave me? Take me with you? So Paul, yeah, it was not a pleasant thing, but the point is, Paul is saying that he endured all things for the sake of the elect. So Paul knows what he's talking about. Paul was a soldier. He was a warrior. He was an athlete. He was a farmer. And so his words ring true today. And I ask us today, as people of God, as a church of Jesus Christ, I ask us today to really consider these words and let God cultivate in us an image, a picture of the kind of believer, the kind of Christian, the kind of people he wants us to be. Let's not continue going along with life as if life is to be lived just for the sake of a job and some money and some stuff. You know, life is more than that, church. Amen? When I met Pat, I was a preacher, and I remember telling Pat that, you know, when, you know, we're going to be married, and I told her that, now, you know, your life won't be normal. I told her that, you know, hey, I'm called of God, and I'm going to be doing some things, and, you know, you'd be with me in some things. I mean, she had to understand the fact that, you know, being married to a preacher and a minister and a servant, being married to a soldier, warrior, athlete, and farmer is a different kind of life. Amen? Now, I do make up for it, though. We go take trips like Virginia Beach, which she hates. In fact, we left there last Thursday, and she didn't want to leave. I saw her standing on the boardwalk, looking at the water like, I don't want to leave. You know, she walked around like, I don't want to leave. We finally had to go. But so I'll make up. You know, God helps me help her. Amen. Encourage her. But our lives, we don't, you know, we got a nice house. We got a car and we got stuff. But I promise you, I didn't get in the kingdom for that stuff. All right. I thank God. Don't need that stuff. I could live in a condo, an apartment. I could have a lesser car. I mean, I'm telling you, I got what I got. Thank God for it. But God trusts me now. And the last time I got caught up in having some things, I was a young man, just got saved, and a repo man came and got my car. Took my car. I had a black Granada. I had a Granada, y'all. Granada, 70-something, black on black in black. That means like black Landau top, black paint, black interior. Oh, man, that car was so sweet. It was a poor man's Mercedes, they called it back then. It was good for it. First thing that happened was, man, they came and got my car. Now, you got to pay for this stuff. You can just have stuff and not pay for it, right? Got my car. You know the story. Got my car. But my dad helped me out. Said, son, I got a car for you. Oh, thank you, Dad. I got a car for me. Went down to where he worked, and I saw the car. It was a primer paint. Wasn't no paint on it. It was primer. Primer is the stuff you put on before you paint the car. A primer, you know the story. Red, a Pinto. Now, Pinto's like, Google Pinto. Just Google it. You know. Horrible car. 3-speed on the column like a pickup truck. Up, back, down. I was ashamed of that car. I cried. I cried, oh, Dad, I don't want this car. Boy, I tell you, I was driving head low, trying to not be, I couldn't tint the glass. No tinted glass back now. Clean, clear glass. Man, it was a shame. And one day, I just broke and began to weep to God and began to tell God, Lord, thank you. I got into a thank you fit because I had a car, man. It didn't have a bill. The thing ran great. It ran really well, you know. I mean, inline six. That thing would get up and go, you know. I threw an 8-track in there. Y'all know what I'm talking about. If you miss your song, you better wait, go all the way around and wait for the song to come back. Y'all know about that. And Lord, help me where I begin to say, Lord, thank you for this car. I'm from under the debt. Didn't care what nobody thought. I don't care if it got dirty. Come on, somebody. Yeah, and Pat kept me. Once she couldn't ride in my Granada no more, she was still willing to ride in my Pinto. I forgot that detail. Thank you. Help this old story out, okay? Now, here's the point. Man, listen, boy, when God humbles you and make you thankful, then you lose your attraction to stuff and things. And guess what? God gave you more stuff. He gave you, man, he can trust you now because God knows your heart is not in that stuff. Because you're a soldier, you're a warrior, you're an athlete, you're a farmer, and your priority is there and God knows it. I'm going to encourage you. Don't get into a lifestyle trying to chase people and things. When you're my granddaddy, who's my pastor, he preached a message called, "You Got What You Want and Lost What You Had." He had some good old sermon topics, man. He said, one time he said, don't go too far, don't stay away too long. He had some great sermon titles. Ray Elijah Hudson, man that mentored me and ordained me. So here's this again. Let's understand what Paul taught Timothy. Let's take the spirit of heart of Timothy. Let's be learners. Let's be followers and then lead from following. Let God help us to see what he is saying and become the people he called us to be. Amen, church? Let's all stand up.